fast. Our gospel lesson is from the gospel according to St. Luke chapter 6, verses 20 through 26, where we continue in our series in the gospel according to Luke, and where Luke, led by God's life-giving spirit, wrote these words of abundant, eternal life. Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 20. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you, and revile you, and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever." Let's look to our God once again in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are amazed that your delight is in us. We are amazed that we are precious in your sight. We are amazed by your grace. With thanksgiving, we ask that your love would be our confidence, your joy, our strength, your presence, our power, as we endure scorn for the sake of your Son and his gospel of grace. To that end, bless your written word by the power of your Spirit, the one who lives within us and who graciously assures us that we are your adopted children, never to be excluded by you. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Enviable are the poor. Fat with blessings are the hungry. Happy are those who weep. And now immeasurably favored are the hated. In the words of Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, Jesus was saying, "My thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts higher than your thoughts." Through the Beatitudes, Jesus was calling us from an earthly to a heavenly perspective about life. Let's consider the final beatitude recorded here by Luke and its corresponding woe under two headings. First, blessed are you when people hate you. And second, woe to you when all people speak well of you. In the first place, in verses 22 and 23, Jesus said, "Blessed," or "inestimably happy," or "favored," or "living large," or "enviable," are you when people hate you. In a world that operates like a popularity contest, this saying of Jesus is jarring. Remember, the world has always, in a sense, operated like a popularity contest. For whom did the crowds ask on Good Friday? Was it not Barabbas rather than the innocent, kind, good, and loving Son of God? In a culture that pines for likes on social media and fears being canceled above all else, This saying of Jesus is truly counter-cultural. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they give you the thumbs down, when they exclude you, reject you, scorn you. What did Jesus mean by this? People are hated for all sorts of reasons. Infamous world leaders are hated because of their crimes against humanity. Notorious athletes are hated because they are brash or because they play for the wrong team. Some parents or former spouses or other relatives are hated because they were abusive or oppressive. Are such people blessed because of these things? This beatitude, like the others, requires further explanation, doesn't it? And thankfully, Jesus provided it. He said, "Blessed are you when people hate you on account of the Son of Man." You are blessed when people hate you because of your affinity for, your affiliation with Jesus. More specifically, you are blessed, as we compare this to other passages in which Jesus spoke about this theme, you are blessed when people hate you because you embody and share Jesus' message of grace. That raises the question, why would anyone hate Jesus and his message of grace? And Jesus addressed that question a lot. It was a question that was on the hearts and minds of his disciples. It was a question that they were asking and that they would surely continue to ask after Jesus' passion and resurrection and ascension. So he addressed it a lot in order to equip his disciples on how to understand this curious hatred for Jesus and his grace, and thus those who embody Jesus and his grace. In John chapter 15, for example, beginning at verse 18, Jesus told his disciples as he was preparing them for what was to come in the next 3 days. He said, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. All these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. The word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause." So you see that the hatred about which Jesus was speaking was not in the first place a hatred that would come for him and for his people from the non-religious or irreligious world. It was not a hatred that would primarily be from the quote, pagan world. It was a hatred that would come from the religious world, the quote, Bible-believing world. Jesus said, "The word that is written in their law, their scriptures, must be fulfilled. They hated me without cause." And of course, here Jesus was quoting the words of his ancestor, David. They hated me without cause. It's an inexplicable hatred that the darkness has for the light, that evil has for good, that death has for life, that those who are opposed to the Lord and his anointed have for Jesus. Jesus had come to the religious people of his day. As John 1:11 puts it, he came to his own, but his own people did not receive him. Indeed, they, as Mark read from the gospel according to Isaiah, from Isaiah 53, they despised and rejected him. They excommunicated him. They put him out of his own religious community. Ultimately, they killed him. Jesus was saying to his disciples, the same things they are doing to me, they will seek to do to you. As he told them in John 16, 2, they will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. These people were doing these things, and they continue to do these things with the mistaken idea that they are doing God's work as they stand opposed to the grace of Jesus Christ. Jesus was providing his disciples then and now with a very important news flash. Not everyone is going to like you. Very important for the Christian who wants to serve Jesus to know that. Not everyone is going to like you. And that is okay. And the more okay you are with that, the more faithful and gladsome your witness can be. The Christian life and the Christian ministry are not popularity contests. As Ruth Bell Graham used to say, those who want to follow Christ and serve others in his name have to pray for two things: a tender heart and a tough hide. We are called to love everyone, but we are not called to be liked by everyone. The former is in our control by the grace of God to love everyone. The latter is outside of our control, and we mustn't pine for it. Knowing this reality, as Jesus told his disciples repeatedly, you're not going to be liked by everyone, and that's okay. Knowing this reality is a blessing because it's so freeing. Those who are not experiencing grace, those who do not love grace above all else, and who are not seeking to show grace in their own life, will not be excited and appreciative of your message of the Jesus who shows grace, who saves sinners. Don't forget what we've seen already in Luke. What were the Pharisees doing every time Jesus would show grace to a sinner? Every time he would eat or drink with a sinner? Every time he would heal a sinner and forgive the sins, all the sins of a sinner? They would grumble and murmur and complain and plot against him. So when people grumble and murmur and even plot against you because you embody grace, don't be shocked. You are not alone. Rejoice, Jesus said. So counterintuitive, so hard in the muckety muck of this life. So hard. But Jesus said, all right, now remember, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. I want you to have my perspective on this trial that you're enduring, on this hatred that you're receiving. Rejoice, Jesus said. Leap for joy. When's the last time you leaped for joy? Be honest, Presbyterian. When's the last time you leaped for joy? When should we do this? Jesus says, when we are hated, excluded, reviled, and spurned. When people talk about us and say our name as if it's an evil word, because we stand for grace, we should leap for joy and joyfully embody that grace all the more. It should be like a pat on our back, an attaboy, to keep going in grace, keep showing grace. Keep showing the one-way love of God in Christ. Take it as a compliment. You are in the best of company, Jesus and his apostles and prophets. You are blessed right now, and your reward is great in heaven. This is so counterintuitive that we have to rely on God's Spirit to claim these blessings as our own and not be dissuaded by those who want us to forfeit grace. The freedom and joy of grace, the grace-filled life that belongs to us in Jesus. Remember that it was only after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost that the apostles were empowered to stand tall for grace in the face of the legalists that crucified Jesus. But stand they did. And they even rejoiced when they were beaten because of that. Beaten for grace. Just like their Savior. Luke tells us in Acts 5:41 that after the religious leaders, the elders of the Sanhedrin, beat the apostles, beat them for preaching grace. Beat the apostles for preaching free grace in Jesus and charged them not to speak in his name anymore. What do we read about the apostles? They left rejoicing that they had been counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. So it must be for us if we are going to experience the blessing of God and the joy of God working in us and through us. We must not budge on enjoying and proclaiming the free grace of Jesus. We must not cave to the pressure to compromise the gospel of free grace. We mustn't cater to legalism or wokeism or cancel cultureism or any other ism. We must not respond to evil with evil. We must not be overcome by evil. We're called to overcome evil with good. We must live in grace, love in grace, fellowship in grace, speak the language of grace, not the hatred, exclusion, reviling, or spurning we may receive from others. If you look on the back of your bulletin, at the bottom of the back page of our bulletin, not the address, but right above it, in the bold capital letters, this is why we exist as a church. It's to share the love of the Father, the grace of his Son, and the fellowship of his Spirit in Ballantyne and beyond. It's not to live as the world lives, tit for tat. It's not to return evil with evil. It's to share what God has shared with us, himself, the love, grace, and fellowship of the triune God. Why? Because that alone changes people. Moralism does not change people. Legalism does not change people. Pharisaism does not change people. The love, grace, and fellowship of the triune God changes people's lives. Remember, the people who hate you, exclude you, revile you, and spurn you did not suffer and bleed and die for you. They did not experience the darkness of Calvary for you, the judgment of God for you. Jesus did that for you. So he deserves your attention. He deserves the screen time in the theater of your head. He deserves your heart, loyalty, and life. Remember that the same Peter who preached grace so boldly in Jerusalem, later in Antioch, minimized grace. in the face of the Judaizers, the legalistic Jews who were saying that faith in Jesus wasn't enough and that laws needed to be kept to have assurance of salvation. Peter capitulated to those grace minimizers and grace haters. And we learn in Galatians 2 that St. Paul rebuked Peter to his face and called him back to the gospel of free salvation in Christ. Saying, Peter, don't hide the light of the gospel because you're fearing men and you're wanting to fit in. Embody the gospel. Eat with sinners. Reach out to sinners. Show the love of Christ to sinners. That's what Jesus has done towards you, Peter. So you must do towards others. Show them and proclaim to them the gospel of free grace. We must constantly be asking God to keep us loyal to His Son and in love with His gospel of free grace by the power of His Spirit, even in the face of pressure to do otherwise. So first, the beatitude, and second, the corresponding woe in verse 26. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. Again, we must be careful to interpret this in its context and with the clues Jesus has afforded us in this saying. He is not saying that you should feel bad or guilty or as if you were under divine judgment any time people speak well of you. After all, many, many, many people, we might even say all people, in the sense of all kinds of people from all places, ethnicities, and backgrounds, speak well of whom? Jesus Christ. He is worshipped, not just spoken well of, he is worshipped by untold multitudes who love him and adore him, more people than the dust of the earth, the sand on the seashore, and the stars in the sky. And those same people love his apostles and his prophets and all his saints. So what did Jesus mean here when he said, woe to you when all people speak well of you? He meant woe to you when the wrong people speak well of you. What type of people did he mean? Well, the same type of people who spoke well of the false prophets. What did the false prophets teach when you get right down to it? They taught people to look for salvation and satisfaction apart from God alone. They taught people to trust in themselves and in idols and in the false security of works salvation. They taught people to live in the fear of men, religious, authoritative men, rather than in humble trust and reverence for God alone. They enslaved people to their own opinions rather than pointing them to the freedom of God's grace. Jesus was saying, don't cater to such people. Don't try to please them. You never will. Instead, prize my grace. Love it. Bask in it. And share it. Live it out in your home and in your neighborhood and in your workplace and in your church. Live it out in this culture of cancellation. You show grace. You share the gospel. Lived out when you are hated for it. And you will experience a nearness from Jesus. A nearness from Jesus. And a blessing beyond what you can think. If you will persevere. If you will persevere. Don't grow weary in doing good. You will reap a harvest if you don't give up. Keep persevering in grace. Keep showing grace. So how do we respond when we are hated? On account of the Son of Man and His message of grace, we rejoice. We give thanks to God. And as we will hear next week, we do something else very counterintuitive, very otherworldly, very supernatural. As we will see, Lord willing, next week, Jesus tells us that we are to love and bless and forgive those who hate, exclude, revile, and scorn us for Christ's sake, that we might not become bitter, discouraged, distracted, or drained. And so that by a miracle of grace, they too may come to love the grace of Jesus Christ, our Lord. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Amen.